Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, so we're currently looking at verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians 2. But I think I will read down to verse 10, because if you just take verses 1 to 3, they can be a bit hard, really, and not exactly fill you with the joys of spring, but important. I said last week, some people might think, you know, why can't we kind of just skip over verses 1 to 3 with a brief comment and get to verse 4, because verse 4 is absolutely wonderful. Well, verses 1 to 3 are very, very important. You know, if you want to understand why the world is like it is today, Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 3, explain it completely. Or if you are somebody who wants to engage in evangelism, if you want to go and do street preaching, or if you want to witness to people, or whatever, you need to understand the people you're dealing with. You need to understand why they are as they are and why they think like they think. And verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians 2 explains it perfectly. So that's why we're taking our time with this, and we want to try and understand the world that we're living in. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me just unplug this before I start. The battery's nearly gone. Okay, so you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So here the apostle is reminding the believers in the church at Ephesus and us of what we were before we were saved. We were dead. Spiritually, we were dead. It wasn't just that we were kind of wounded, or we sometimes say people are sick. What they do, they are sick. No, they're not. They're dead. We were dead. Alive physically, yes. Our soul mind was still functioning. We could think, we could feel, we could hope, we could dream, we could reason things through, that's true. But spiritually, we were dead. Before we were saved, we were dead. That was our condition, all of us. In fact, all of humanity are born in that condition. All of humanity born with a sin nature. And therefore, as long as they remain in that condition, they are completely unable to have a relationship with God. Indeed, the sinner doesn't want to have a relationship with God. Not with this God, anyway. I'm talking about the God of the Bible. I'm talking about the one true and living God. He doesn't want to have a relationship with God. He may have a religion. He may consider himself to be religious. He might enjoy talking about religion and philosophy and all those sorts of things. A lot of people do. He may find it interesting to look into, you know, the cults and the religions and the things that people believe in and the religions that people follow. He might find all those kinds of things interesting. He might even become a follower of some religion or teaching himself. And even claim to have had some experience and term it spiritual enlightenment. What he doesn't have, and what he cannot have, as long as he remains in the condition he was in from birth, what he cannot have is a relationship with God, because his spirit is dead. And as I pointed out last week, the spirit, God made us spirit, soul and body, and the spirit, you see, is that faculty, that part of our human makeup that God gave us so that we could have a relationship with him. But as long as a spirit remains dead and dormant within him, he cannot have a relationship with the living God, which is very sad, really, because actually that was the purpose, that was the reason God made us, so that we could know God, so that we could have fellowship with God, so that we could walk with God, so that we could glorify God. That is a purpose God made us. That is a purpose he made us for. And this is actually why sinners are never satisfied. I'm not trying to be insulted. It's a fact. Sinners are never satisfied. It's why they're always looking for some new thing or some new experience. And so why do fashions keep changing? Because people get fed up of the old thing. Why do people keep changing the decor in the house? Because they get fed up of what they had before. Why is it, you go on holiday and as soon as you get back, you can't wait for the next one? Because like, that's the way we are. And we're never satisfied. He gets a new car. His company gets him a car and it's brand shining BMW or whatever it is. And he's driven it for 6 months and he looks at somebody else's car and he thinks, oh, rather, I'm one of those. You know, why is it the sinner is never satisfied? It's because the very purpose for which God created him, he can't have it. He can't do it because his spirit is dead. And he doesn't even know what it is that's missing. He just senses this emptiness inside. Spiritually dead, you see. As I say, they might be religious. They might have their own idea of who or what God is like. What they don't want is this God, the true God. In fact, they hate him. They probably wouldn't admit to that. But their aversion to him, their lack of desire for him, the avoiding him at all cost is a manifestation of the hatred of him. Some people are all upfront about the hatred of God. But others, they just avoid the whole subject. Well, that's just hatred. That's a manifestation of their hatred of God. Look again at Romans chapter 3. I'm guessing this passage will probably be about as popular as the one we're reading in Ephesians chapter 2. But this is what it says about the sinner. Well, picking the reading up at verse 9. We have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, that is Gentiles, in other words, everybody, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the Bible's description of the sinner. And I dare say if you read that to him, he'd be quite insulted. You know, that he said, well, no one does good. And he'd probably rhyme off all the good works that he has done. But that is God's assessment of the person who is still in his sins, you see. So why is he like that? Why is that the truth about him? Why is it he doesn't want a relationship with God? Why is it that he has no fear of God and he hates God? Because, you see, to know God in a real way means you have to submit to him. You can't some people think they pay lip service to God. But, you see, in reality, the one true and living God
To know him in a real way means you have to submit to him. To know God requires that you fear him. To know him is to realize that you are accountable to him, and that one day you will give an account to God for what you've done and what you've said and what you've thought. That's the reality of the situation. As for the man of sin who loves his sin, for the man who enjoys the freedom to sin as he wishes, he doesn't like the idea that God will judge him for his sin, and he certainly doesn't like the idea that there might be some penalty for sin, and so he puts the whole thing to the back of his mind, you see. So, if he believes, I'm talking about the sinner now, if he believes at all in the possibility that there might be a God, or there might be gods, then what he does is he creates a God he is comfortable with. A God who approves of his sins. Or at least a God who kind of, you know, accepts him just as he is without any need to change. He persuades himself that God just forgives anyway. If there's anything to forgive, well, God just forgives it anyway, and he lets us all in to heaven or whatever it is. He designs for himself, he creates for himself a God whose favour he can buy with money or the promise of good works or something like that. You know, God, I'll be a good boy from now on. I promise. For the rest of my life, I'll do good deeds. I'll give money to the church. I'll give money to charity. I'll do all those things. You know, he thinks, do you realise how insulting that is to a righteous, holy God, to think you can bribe him? But you see, this sinner, he makes, if he's got any idea that there's a God at all, he tries to create a God he's comfortable with, a God that he can handle, a God who's not quite so judgmental, a God who will accept him just as he is without the need to change. And then there's the others, of course, who don't like to retain the knowledge of God. And so they spend their lives trying to convince themselves and others there's no such thing as God. Which, if it wasn't so tragic, would actually be funny. I mean, think about it. If God doesn't exist, if they are so sure God doesn't exist, then why do they feel the need to write books to prove it, or to make documentaries to prove there's no God, or else, you know, to form societies in which they are going to discuss the non-existence of God? I mean, if God doesn't exist, why would you bother? I mean, personally, I don't know about you, but I don't believe that the moon is made of green cheese. But I don't feel compelled to write books about it to try and persuade other people, do I? I just don't happen to believe that the moon is made of green cheese. Okay, so what is all this and what does it show? Well, what it is fallen man with his sinful nature whose mind the God of this world has blinded. What it shows is his heart is corrupted and his thinking is warped. Confusion reigns in his mind. He has, as it says in Romans 3 verse 12, become unprofitable, which is very, very sad, since man was the pinnacle of God's creation, of whom God said, behold, it is very good, but he has become unprofitable. Okay, so let's move on then to the next statement the Apostle Paul makes here concerning the natural man in his fallen state and condition. And remember, this is talking about everyone outside of Christ. This was us before Christ saved us. This is describing the state and condition of everyone who is or remains unregenerate, unsaved, those who have not yet received the new birth or who do not receive the new birth. What does it say? It says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world. According to the course of this world. The non-believer, the person who is not saved, it says, walks according to the course of this world. In other words, he goes with the world. He follows their ways. He goes with their views and their opinions. He likes what they like, and he does the things that they do. Now, of course, Satan is very clever. I'm not paying him a compliment. I'm just saying that that is the truth. He is very, very clever. And we should never forget that. So when we say the person who is dead in trespasses and sins walks according to the course of this world, that can mean a whole raft of different things. And you know as well as I do that people, sinners, the unsaved, can be as antagonistic towards one another as they are towards the saints of God. In fact, they may hate one another and be absolutely opposed to each other's way of life or worldview. What I'm saying is there is no one lifestyle that you could say is the way of the world in that sense. And yet, whatever they are and whatever they do, whatever their philosophy might be, whatever their worldview, they are diametrically opposed to each other, perhaps in every way. Even so, they are still on what Jesus described as the broad way that leads to destruction. See, they might find themselves disagreeing with just about everyone, but they're still walking with them on what Jesus called the broad way that leads them to destruction. See, ultimately, they are all heading in the same direction. Some may be religious, others atheists or agnostics. Some may be hardened criminals. Others may be decent, law-abiding citizens. Some may have a traditional conservative outlook. Others may be totally woke. You know, woke radical liberals. Some of them may be oppressors, and others may be the oppressed. I could go on, but you get the idea. They may be as different as chalk and cheese, but they all have one thing in common. They are walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit who works in all the sons of disobedience. And you see, you know who the prince of the power of the air is, by the way, don't you? It's Satan. And he doesn't care how they walk or what they do, as long as they stay on the broad way. He doesn't care. As long as they don't go God's way. As long as he can keep them away from God, away from God's truth, away from Christ, he doesn't care about the chosen lifestyle or even whether they want to be religious. Do you know what? He doesn't even care if they like to identify as Christian. He doesn't care if they call themselves Christians. In fact, as long as they don't live it, he don't care whether they call themselves Christians. In fact, you see, it's very much to his advantage if there are people that claim to be Christian, but who show by their lifestyle they're still on the broad way. Yeah. That is very much to his advantage. I'm talking about those people who claim they are Christians, but are still walking according to the course of this world. Satan don't mind them at all. You know, they say that nobody likes a hypocrite. It's probably true. But I think the devil loves them. Devil loves a hypocrite. because it furthers his cause, you see. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things which I say?" Luke 6:46. He said in John 14, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He who does not love me does not keep my words." And listen, folks, it's as simple as that. It really is. If you love me, keep my commandments. He who loves me will keep my word. He who does not love me does not keep my words. It's as simple as that. You know, you can spend hour after hour after hour debating it, but it really is that simple. Make no mistake, and it says this in 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are his. And the truth is, as Jesus puts it in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's it. Simple as that, but as challenging as that. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. The trouble with the false professor is he cannot do the will of the Father because he is still walking according to the course of this world. He's still walking according to the course of this world. And he doesn't want to do the will of the Father. He wants to call himself a Christian. And, you know, he might like the scene. You know, he goes to a certain church. He kind of likes the vibe there. You know what I mean? And his friends are there. And he likes all of that. And he likes to call himself a Christian. What he doesn't want to do, I'm talking about the false professor now. What he doesn't want to do is the will of the Father. And so he comes up with all sorts of reasons why it's not necessary. All you've got to do is believe and all of that. And it's not necessary to do anything. It's not necessary to obey. It's just necessary to believe in it. Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. See, here's a question. Why does the church today in so many ways look like the world? Why is it they mimic the world? Why is it they follow the world, its music, its style, its culture, even its speech? And increasingly these days, even its views on things like marriage and sexuality and gender. The church following the world. You know what I'm talking about. So you have to ask yourself, why is that? The answer is simple, friends. They are still walking according to the course of this world. That's it. God's word says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will receive you, saith the Lord." That's what it says. Come out from that. If there's that kind of degree of world, look, we all fall at some point. You know, none of us are perfect. But I'm talking about an agenda here. I'm talking about a church that willingly embraces the things of this world and actually promotes the world's godless philosophies, presumably because they think that is going to get people, it's going to attract the world in. The Bible says, God's word says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will receive you, saith the Lord." You've got to come out from that like you've got to come out from the world. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, "You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility confusion of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Have we not seen that in the church? Some of you have seen those videos going around. That's it. But what does the Lord say? You, he's talking about the genuine Christian believer, should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. You've been delivered from that. Now, somebody might say, yeah, well, it's easy for you to stand at the front and talk about all of that, Ian. But what would you do? What would you do if, say, a transgender cross-dresser came into your meeting? What would you do then? Do you know, before I answer that, I'm amazed that I'm even having to talk about this today. You know, 5 years ago, I would never have thought I would be including this in a sermon on a Sunday morning. You know, and certainly 10, 15 years, it would never have crossed my mind. But the reality is, this could happen. This could happen. So somebody might say, well, it's all well and good for you to talk. What would you do? Somebody comes in, dressed as a woman. Well, if a man came in here dressed as a woman, he would be asked to leave. What? You can't do that. Somebody might say, you can't do that. That's transphobic. Probably against the law. Well, okay, well, let's answer this. No, seriously, you got to answer this. See, for a start off, there is no such thing as transgender. See, the prefix trans means, I quote, this is from the dictionary, over, across, beyond, through, on the other side. So if we say someone is transitioning, it means they are moving over to something else. So used in the sense of transgender, it means the person concerned has crossed over or is in the process of crossing over the genders. Born a man, he is crossing over to become a woman. But of course, that's not possible. It's not possible. He may change his clothes. He may change his voice. He may take hormone tablets and even surgically alter his body. What he cannot do is change his chromosomes. He can't. There's no such thing as transgender. There are simply people whose minds have been affected by the author of confusion. As for the word phobic, well, it comes from the Greek word phobos or phobos, which actually means fear. But it's used nowadays to mean hatred. It's wrongly used to mean hatred. It literally means fear. Well, we neither fear nor hate these people, or anybody else for that matter. Well, yeah, but you've just said if a man comes in here dressed as a woman, he'd be asked to leave. On what basis would he be asked to leave? Well, we have a strict dress code here. I don't know if everybody realises it, but we do. We have a very strict dress code here. The dress code is as simple as this. Men dress as men, and women dress as women modestly. That's what the Bible teaches. Men are to dress as men, and women are to dress as women modestly. That's our dress code. See, we no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility, that is the confusion of their mind. We've put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, it says. We don't do that, And we can't allow it in our meetings either. Now, I've just used the transgender thing as an illustration, but of course, we're not just talking about that. We're talking about all forms of worldly mindedness, the world's behaviour, the world's view on certain things. It all applies, you see. I'm just using that as an example. I'm not picking on people. It's everything that comprises the ways of this world. Okay, now somebody might say, yeah, but the government have passed laws about these things. Well, the government can pass as many laws as it likes. They have no authority here on the issues of our faith. They have no authority. They can legislate all they like, but at the end of the day, this is the authority. You see, we're coming back to Romans 13 again. You know, and some Christians seem to think that because it says there that we should submit to the governing authorities, they seem to think that means you have to do everything the governing authorities always say. Well, try telling that a Christian in North Korea. You see, the truth is this. We, as Christian believers, are to submit to the governing authorities, but when they overstep the mark and they require the Church of Jesus Christ and Christian believers to do that which is contrary to the word and will of God, we have to refuse. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow to that image and chose rather to be put in a fiery furnace than do so, what were they doing? They were disobeying human government by doing that. They were failing to submit to the authority of human government, but they were prepared to die, if necessary, for that. Just as when the apostles were told, no longer preach in the name of Jesus, what did they do? They went back to the friends and they prayed that God would give them more boldness, and they went out there and they preached Jesus. You know, well, listen, what they did then was they were failing to submit to the governing authorities. They were disobeying the rule of the Jewish authorities, the Sanhedrin. They were flatly refusing to obey them, and God bless them for it. You see, we are to be the model citizens. We should be the best citizens. Render to Caesar, therefore, what is Caesar's? You pay your taxes, you pay your dues, you be a good citizen, you don't rob people, you don't mug people, you do the decent thing right the way down the line. But when government asks you to do something that is contrary to the faith, I'm very sorry, they have no authority here. So if they tell us, if they tell me, we've got to do marriage services for same-sex couples. Sorry, no can do. And I'll go to prison for that. And if they tell us we've got to accept, well, yeah, when some bloke wants to come in here dressed as a woman, got to accept that. No, sorry. To do so would be to contravene what the Bible says. You see, they have no authority here. See, we are no longer walking according to the course of this world. Okay, now what we have to understand, friends, is who is really behind all of this stuff? The confusion, the madness that appears to be taking over the minds of people these days, the sin, the wickedness, the depravity that characterizes the world we're living in today, and the way these things are infecting and affecting the Christian church. By the way, I came across this video the other day. Probably some of you have seen it. It's actually on YouTube, but I liked it so much I bought the DVD. It's called Time Changer. I don't know if anybody's ever seen it, but it's worth the watch. Basically, the gist of it is, this believer from about the 70s or 80s or something comes forward in time. I think it was produced in 2002 or something, and he sees what is happening in society now, and particularly what's happening in the church, and he's horrified. He is absolute, because compared with the environment and the standard of Christian living that he's used to, when he saw the state the church was in, he's absolutely horrified. And it's well worth the watch. It's a good film. Time Changer, it's called. And so what we have to understand, friends, is who is behind all of this that is happening in the world today, and even that's infecting the church. Well, it says here, the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. It's Satan, in other words. He's behind it all. The sin, the wickedness, the depravity, the false religions, the false doctrines, the godless philosophies, the lies, the deceit, the confusion. He is behind it all. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to, that means under the influence and guidance of, the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Notice that he works in them, in the sons of disobedience. And it's in the soul mind area. Okay, now remember, the spirit is dead in them. So he works in the soul mind area. The battle is in the mind, folks. Now, we're going to have to come back to this next time because we're really out of time. But I just want to say, I think it's significant. Satan here is called the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. As I said, the battleground is in the mind, the soul mind area. Okay, so here's the question. What would be one of, if not the greatest influences on people's minds today? Yeah. See, it's no longer the Bible or the church or parents, or even books as such. There's a lot of people nowadays don't even read a book. I would suggest to you the biggest influence on people's minds today, things like films, TV, the internet, music, things like that, which come to them, how? Through the ear. Somehow, I'm not a technically minded person, as everybody knows, but it sort of, you know, they come digitally, they come down the wire. I don't know how that works. I'm technologically challenged. You know, we used to say it comes to us through the airwaves. I guess technologies change, but it's transmitted somehow. Maybe it comes from a satellite, I don't know. It comes from the cloud. Where's that? I don't know where that is. But anyway, and it comes to us. It comes to us via some device, doesn't it? Via some device. And what's the message that comes through? Well, don't get me wrong. You can pick up some good messages if your spiritual antenna is fine-tuned and you can avoid all the rubbish. But if it's not, or if your spiritual antenna is turned off, and by the way, those who are spiritually dead, it's turned off altogether, then the message that comes through loud and clear, for the most part, is according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth. And through it, he works in the minds of the sons of disobedience. No wonder the world is as it is today, because that's how it works. Okay, and if that was the last word, then there's probably no point in evangelism. There's probably no point in anything but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So even in those whose spiritual antenna is not working, those who are spiritually dead, those who are incapable in that state of picking up the truth, God is able to switch on the spiritual antenna so that when the gospel is preached, they hear it. And he is the one who grants repentance. He is the one who grants faith. He is the one who creates a new birth within them. And but for that, we're all lost. But God. God is rich in mercy. Amen. So we're going to finish with a hymn this morning that I guess was written by someone who came.